In order to prepare for our next miracle, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study of miracles, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding this difficult subject to understand on a human level, but clarity comes when the Holy Spirit informs. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Casting out demons. There are actually two passages that take up this subject. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and we'll note here and there some excerpts from Luke's coverage of this particular miracle in chapter 8, as I recall. The scene of this account is at the tombs of Gadara, which the Lord was passing by when a demoniac approached him. While he was going where he was going, we don't know, but he's traversed the Sea of Galilee, and he's landed on the southeastern area of that sea, or better, a lake. I put the big X there to show you the general area in which this miracle occurs and the events associated with it. That's an area called the Decapolis. We'll note what that means later in our study. But the casting out of demons here takes up a subject that was certainly in play during our Lord's day. Demons still possess people. To be in elected office, you have to be indwelt by a demon. And if you're not indwelt, then you're certainly influenced by them. And so, although this sounds bizarre to us, it's because we live in a client nation. And in a client nation, there's a wall of fire. There is the demonstration of divine thought. It seems to be churches everywhere in this town. What they do there, I don't know, but that's free exercise, so we're good with that. But we need what's going on inside to have impact. It needs to have divine truth associated with it so that those who hear it can adjust their thinking. When you go to church, you do not go there in order to be told how good you are and how wonderful you are because of this, that, and the other thing. You need to go to find out what a lowlife you are and that you can do better under the power of the Holy Spirit with improved thinking. You can make an advance that therefore assists the absent Christ and taking his word and distributing it elsewhere, first of all, distributing it into the stream of consciousness of your cardia. Then you're qualified to tell somebody else about it. But don't be taken aback by the fact we're going to cast out demons here. In fact, the plural demons is going to take on a more important aspect as we go through this. These guys called demons are really just fallen angels. Demonios and things like that are found in the Greek, but what we're looking at here is simply people who have been indwelt by demons, plural. Now, this guy here is quite a case. You may know someone like this before we're done. Someone in your family reunion, you have to show up there. So Gadara is the general place where you see that X as to where this has taken place. The man lived among the tombs. It was a graveyard there, a cemetery. My dad called them skull orchards. So they've got that there. And he hangs out there. That's where he likes to be. He lives there in the tombs. And, you know, that was an open area. You could, like, walk in a hole in the wall, and there inside were these caskets, let's call them. Not like we have today, but wrap stuff around them and put them in there. And when they rot away, then you take their bones and put them in a jar. And that's what they did. So that's where he's living. He likes to live there. He gets his mail there. Also, he is a striptease artist. It's in both Mark and Luke. He just ran around the graveyard naked all day long, every day. So that was a clue to people who passed by that maybe he wasn't right in the head. They try to chain him up. We'll see that. Put chains, shackles in chains. But he had this apparent superhuman power to break shackles and chains into pieces. And this is hard to do. They make those things to restrain people, not to break free of them. So that's one of the aspects of demon possession, is supernatural power, physically. So he did that. And he would run around these tombs all day screaming. And it irritated the residents. They tried to deal with him, shackles and chains, etc. But all that did was just make him mad. And he would run around the tombs screaming all day. Now, I don't know if you've ever lived somewhere where the people next door had a kid that made unnecessary noise all day. Well, what are you going to do about that? You're going to say, he needs killing, but you can't do that. So just hope he grows out of it. So they were hoping about that too. So Jesus comes along to the rescue. So he lived among the tombs, had overpowering strength, screamed constantly, and gashed himself with stones. He was possessed by a legion of rank and file demons under the leadership of a commanding officer in Lucifer's demonic army. So how many demons can one body hold, you might ask? And this is a clue on that the answer is a lot. So don't think that you're just as compared to others, you're a small person. You can hold a legion of demons, if you're an unbeliever, of course. We won't go into the fact someone might be here today that is not a believer. But in case there should be, let me point out that you can hold a legion of demons. That's the downside of today's message. The demon general argues with Jesus to leave him alone and to cease tormenting him. Now, Jesus has said nothing to this guy at this point. He's just showed up. He's walking by. This guy's trying to police the graveyard. Certain people can come in here, certain people cannot. Jesus, you're one of them, got to go. Jesus ignores him as he continues to order the demons to come out of the man. See, once he sees this guy approach him, giving him orders, shouting with a loud voice, he said, this is the legion general. This is shouting at Jesus. Now, that's the guy approaching him. You got to understand the mechanics of this. All of these demons are inside this guy. They see Jesus coming. The man sees Jesus coming. But the general knows who he is. And he doesn't want him around there. So he wants to shoo him away. So this guy's approaching Jesus, but the legion general is shouting at him. What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. Now, you talk about arrogance. This is a fallen angel. Although he's advanced in the system, he's gotten to be a general officer, and he commands a legion. That's around 6,000 troops. They're all inside this guy. And he's telling Jesus, by the power of God, you're to leave me alone. Now, I don't know at that point Jesus laughed, but he could have at that point. For Jesus had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. You come out of the man. I'm giving them imperatives here. You come out of this man, you unclean spirit. Now, what would a clean spirit be? What would that be? Well, that would be if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That would be a clean spirit, kind of, if you use the same terminology. But he is certainly not saved. He is a fallen angel. So he says, unclean spirit. Jesus knows there are many demons inside this man. Now the demon then began imploring Jesus not to cast them out of the man. Why is that? Well, we'll see in our study, but there's a reason why these demons are in this guy. Rules of engagement for the angelic conflict require that no fallen angel engaged in the angelic conflict's battles and engagements can have a physical body. So they have to borrow the body of others. And they're borrowing this guy. Now, why, I don't know, because he's a nutcase. But they've driven him to that point. The reason he's acting so bizarrely is because he's indwelt by over 6,000 demons. And they've driven him crazy. He's not really crazy. He acts crazy because these demons have driven him that way. They bother him all day long. He can't get rid of them. They're like a bad dream. He can't get rid of them. It's the kind of thing like you're addicted to demons. If you've been into drugs for a considerable period of time, alcoholism a considerable period of time, you develop an addiction to it. And there is a medical explanation for this. That just take alcohol. If you drink it enough, then the sustenance of the body draws the body's necessary supply of sugar from the alcohol. If you do that enough, then food doesn't work anymore. So you start to lose weight. And so you think, I'll eat more. And the more you eat doesn't solve the problem. What you do to get this to stop is to get some more alcohol, because the body now depends on alcohol rather than food. And so ultimately you rot your liver away. And so once it gets down to about 30% functional, then they stick a fork in you because you're done. So that's what possession does to an individual. They lose their faculties. Everything comes unwound. Their ability to think with clarity is no longer available. And therefore, the person understands this, and he does everything he can to break free. But what's holding him in that vice is inside of him. It's not external. External, he's got shackles and chains. He wants to be free from that. He's addicted to all of this horror show that's going on, but he can't get rid of it. So somehow he gins up the power and the strength to shatter the shackles and the chains. That doesn't help. So now, free of the shackles and chains, he runs up and down through the cemetery screaming. So this is this guy's life. But he is not crazy. That's my point. We'll see why as we move through this. For Jesus had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. So he's the spokesman for Legion. He's inside the demoniac. The demon then being imploring Jesus not to cast them out of the man. Ancient sources and resources vary, but the legion's sizes varied over time of between 4,000 to 6,000 infantry plus several hundred cavalry. There was a huge drift of hogs feeding on a nearby mountain. The demon began to plead with Jesus that he not banish them away from the country. Their assignment from Satan was to operate in the general vicinity of where they could cause the most harm to Jesus and his developing core of apostles and disciples. So they implored Jesus in Mark 5:12, send us into the pigs so that we may enter them. Verse 13, Jesus gave them permission, and coming out of the man, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. That's a lot of bacon. And the people in that area were not Jews, they were Greeks. So they liked bacon. It was an industry. This area along in here is called the Decapolis. It was occupied by Greeks. I don't know if I maybe have another one. I think this shows what's called the Decapolis better. You can see the word right here. We're located here in our study. So that's in the northernmost part of the area for these Greeks. And the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee is where this event takes place. And Decapolis includes approximately, I'll just draw a circle here, approximately that area there. It should have swept around like that. It's primarily on the eastern side of the Jordan River, although there's one community that's on the western side. So this whole area here is functioning as an economy. And one of the industries is up near the Sea of Galilee, and where this event takes place, they're involved in raising pigs. And the pigs, of course, are sold, and they are then dealt with in several ways. As you know, you can eat anything associated with a pig. I was shocked with this. I thought there was ham and bacon. I thought that was all there was to a pig, except when my grandmother came to visit. And my mother would have to do these bizarre meals, one of which was the sow's snout can be made into a food. There are the pig brains, which my grandfather ate with his bacon. And I thought that was the grossest thing I ever saw. So he ate the brains of the pig. There are pig ears, pig feet you can make into food. The digestive tract, cracklings, I think. You put that in cornbread, by the way. And on it goes. So it's not that you're looking at for a good ham or maybe bacon. You're looking at quite a number of pieces of that hog you can sell for food. I've seen my grandmother eat those parts and wondered, is she really that hungry? Anyhow, this is the area that pigs would come into the discussion, is what I'm trying to show you, is these are not Jews. Why would a Jew be involved in a pig herd anyhow? They're not. What they got here are Greeks, okay? And Greeks, okay with a pig. Got to understand that. So the demon began to plead with Jesus that he not banish them away from the country. Their assignment from Satan, they are supposed to be there, but to be there, they got to occupy something, either human or animal. Satan has them operating in this general vicinity where they can cause the most harm to Jesus and his developing core of apostles and disciples. So they implore Jesus, send us into the pigs so that we may enter them. Got to be in something that breathes. Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Now, you can't see it, I don't think, on this, although it is topographical. Let's go back. I just think there's more clarity of color here. This gray area indicates a downslope. And so they're in this approximate X area here. And these pigs, when they're indwelt by the demons, they go crazy. What do I mean by that? Well, they're just gnawing away at something, and suddenly they're indwelt by all of these demons, and they turn around and rush toward the sea. But there's a downslope there, pretty good angle down, and they run into the sea, and they all drown. They committed pig suicide. 2,000 of them. So what's that going to do to that area's economy? What are they charging for pigs now? What did the pig farmers ask? They got 2,000 of these. They're gone. They're dead. They're floating around and messing up the sea. Can we even fish there for a while? When Jesus released the demons from the possessed man, the demons were on their own. Having requested occupancy inside the pigs, they were left with a decision to stay inside drowned swine or exit into the sea. And that isolates them. Over 6,000 demons are going to be isolated. Now, I don't know how big a fish they got in the Sea of Galilee in those days. I don't know if there's a limit on the amount of space 6,000 demons can occupy. But we do know it needs to be the size of a good-sized man for them to be able to find somebody underwater alive. They're in big trouble. For mobility, demons must possess a living creature, man or animal, or remain isolated. Therefore, they are constantly on the lookout for some unbeliever or animal to indwell. This man is an unbeliever when all of this started happening to him. Uninformed clergy or deceitful workers promote the false doctrine of exorcism. I was riding down the street. I know nothing of St. Louis because I've been here 30 years, and I think 75% of the time has been spent in my office. So I don't get out. But I was riding down the street with someone about a year ago, and we passed a building, and it looked like a big where people stay, you know, apartment complex, or maybe a hospital. And the person casually said to me, "It was that building over there where The Exorcist was filmed, that movie that came out like 50 years ago." People are still shocked that demons are into people. Anyhow, The Exorcist was filmed there, they said. I don't know if they were lying, just trying to go on. But the rumor was that this was a St. Louis event, which I'm not surprised at. So, but in that building, they either filmed it there or the initial real event happened there. Uninformed clergy or deceitful workers promote the false doctrine of exorcism. If such an event occurs, it is achieved by the cooperation of a demon-possessed or demon-influenced individual to enable an indwelling demon to exit a person's body. So if you want to pull one out, as Lucifer does on occasion, he will allow an exorcism to occur in order to sell the point that not only are people indwelt by demons, but the proper clerical official can get him out. If you have to hold on to that thought if you're going to go get the exorcist from your red box or whatever they call it. If such an event occurs, it is achieved by the cooperation of a demon-possessed or demon-influenced individual to enable an indwelling demon to exit the person's body. It is a subterfuge to confuse the benighted. And so you can go to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 to get the gist of who these false doctrine pushers are. Now, legitimate removal of a demon in the New Testament is the act of casting out. Put quotes around that. And executed either by Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or through an agent such as an apostle. Now, there is no such thing as exorcism. The Greek verb exorcizo, which is never used in the New Testament, is the source of the English noun exorcist. Exorcism is a pagan ritual that counterfeits the legitimate act of casting out demons. That's ekbalo, which only the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles had the power to perform. Now, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit's still with us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then they can't get in the first place, so you don't need him. All the apostles are dead. Jesus is resurrected and at the right hand of the Father, so he's not here right now. Part of the Lord's evidences of being Messiah was performing miracles of healing the sick and casting out demons, Acts 10:38. This is a period of history where apparently a lot of people were indwelt by demons. Certainly the case for this guy who lives in the cemetery. And the fate of these demons, following the drowning of the pigs, leads us to the doctrine of demonology. This is a subject that falls under the category of Satanology, a division of systematic theology. So there's a few points we want to cover on doctrine of demonology so you can better understand this miracle that the Lord has performed here. This is a miracle because he is one of three people qualified to do this. He's one, Holy Spirit's the other, and the apostles are the other. Well, his apostles, you might recall, are few, 12 max. And there's 12 of them, plus Jesus is 13. The Holy Spirit empowers the others, so you got a small cadre of those who can actually perform this act. So the fate of these demons following the drowning of the pigs leads us to a look at demonology. So first of all, there is a location within the lower regions of the earth that is divided into four compartments. You have paradise, and then in parenthesis, there's a great gulf fixed between it and torments. Then you have Tartarus and abyss. Now, during the time between the Lord's burial and his resurrection, Jesus visited two of these compartments. You should be well familiar with them. First of all is paradise. That is where the souls and spirits of Old Testament believers resided until the ascension of Christ, at which point they were transferred into heaven in interim bodies. And then secondly is Tartarus, where certain fallen angels called B'nai HaElohim, translated sons of God, presently reside. This term always refers to angels, both elect and fallen. In Genesis 6, they are fallen. These demons are those that procreated with the daughters of men, also noted in verse 2 of Genesis 6. Their offspring are called Nephilim. Translated, it means giants, and that's in verse 4. Now, the Nephilim were half angel, half human, therefore not true humanity. They were half-breeds, a corruption of the human race. If allowed to procreate, these invaders would ultimately have corrupted the pure line of Christ. Therefore, they had to be eliminated, and thus we have the universal flood. I really think that there still remains a large number of Christians in this country. I believe if Hollywood would call in some theologians, reputable ones, and say, you know, we think there's an untapped market out there. We think there's probably millions of Christians in this country. And if we were to present on the silver screen an accurate portrayal of some of the events that occur in the Bible, that people would enjoy it and we'd make a lot of money. Help us do this. And then explain Genesis 6. This would really be a good movie. But you got to start way before Noah pops up on the scene. We got to have a reason for this deal. And once we have it, and once you show it, then we got to fix it. Then we call Noah in. We're going to have a universal flood. Do not talk to anybody over at the university about this. Don't call in any of their advisors about how this could or could not happen. You do enough science fiction as it stands, so if people want to go to the science fiction route on this, that's fine. The Christians will pull up the slack as far as the money is concerned. So what do you say we get started? And so they do an accurate portrayal of what happens. And people would go, and they would come out saying, that was a good movie. And your producers should not care whether or not your buddies in Hollywood are upset about this or not. You got the money, they don't. Live with that. Then let's move on to another story. We'll have these same guys help you out, make sure it's biblical. and we put it out there on the silver screen, and people will like it, and you'll make money. Isn't God good? God is not dead. So you're familiar with this because we've examined the Nephilim. The Nephilim were half angel, half human, therefore not true humanity, but a corruption of the human race. To preserve the purity of the human race, these individuals had to be removed from the angelic conflict. There are rules of engagement. When they're violated, the Lord intervenes. Neither side can gain an unfair advantage over the other. It all has to remain within the plan of God. We have to grow in grace in order to stay within the confines of our play, our occupation, our responsibility in moving our side of the conflict forward. We can't cheat. We can't do things that we're not supposed to do. We have to do what we're commanded to do, ordered to do, and we have illustrations on how to do it. Therefore, we're good soldiers of Christ. Some of us are promakos. Therefore, as a result of that, we are within the confines of the rules of engagement. What has happened in this story that we've just seen somehow violated the rules of engagement for the dark side. Therefore, intervening is Jesus Christ. To preserve the purity of the human race, these individuals had to be removed from the angelic conflict. A fait accompli by the inundation of earth by the deluge of the global flood. And there were no rock people involved. The B'nai HaElohim were sentenced to the Tartarus compartment of Sheol, where they will remain until they are transferred before the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, the other two compartments of Sheol are torments, the residence of the souls of all believers until the Great White Throne Judgment is called to order by the Lord. Secondly, the abyss, the prison where other demons are held who violated the rules of engagement of the angelic conflict. The most noteworthy resident of Lucifer's general officers is Abaddon, Revelation 9:11, and referenced in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. These four compartments are referred to as Sheol in the Old Testament Hebrew and Hades in the New Testament Greek. Now, Jesus Christ has overruling authority over the forces of the dark side and those of the light. You're on the good side. He will manage you if you violate the rules of engagement for what you're to be doing. What are you to be doing? Well, you're getting commandments from on high. The imperative moods of Scripture are instructions for you to obey with regard to how you play out, how you fight, how you engage life for the light. So if you don't know what the imperative moods are, then you're not a good soldier for Christ. How do you learn these? You have a church to go to. You have a Bible to read. You have a pastor teacher to communicate sequentially things that are important in the ebb and flow that the Holy Spirit desires for you to hear. And you go out and execute. What good does it do to go to basic training, which if you've joined the military, you ultimately had to do. You go to basic training, instructed in military science, how you are able to execute certain tasks and deeds, operations, and so on. And you're taught these things, even tested on it in some manner of fashion, either from a mental standpoint, taking a written test, or actually engaged in some kind of war game. Then it's time to take that information and what you've been trained to do and put it in action if you are deployed. And you get out on the battleground, however it's defined, and you've got all of this information and training, and the balloon goes up, and you decide not to play. I don't want to do that. Sir, I've decided to stay in today and sleep. Whatever you do to avoid the responsibility. Now listen, that's what we do as soldiers for Christ. We come to basic training. That's Bible class. Information is taught. You retain it. You decide to stay to hear more. You accumulate a lot of information. It's in your soul, ready to be deployed. But it's time to apply it out in the devil's world. And you decide, I just don't believe I want to do that today. It will cause too much trouble. Standing for truth somehow irritates people, and I ain't got time for that. Whatever. It's that application concept that we speak of often. In here, basic training. In here, spiritual growth. In here, accumulation of divine thought with regard to imperative moods, both positive and negative. Do this, don't do that. This will help you when you move out to the battlefield of the devil's world. This is going to be a big assist for you to have this information. A lot of people have the power to acquire this, but do not access that power. Therefore, they're not learning, so they're the benighted. You do not need to be benighted. You cannot win this battle if you don't have the information to do it. The only place to go is the Bible. The Bible needs to be taught. You need to go to church. When you get in the church, you need to concentrate. You need to retain the information. It needs to get in the cardia's long-term memory. When you leave the swinging doors, you need to be able to call on that and apply it on the battlefield of the devil's world. To not do that is to betray Christ. To not do that is to betray the grace that God has given us in all these areas. To not do that is to be a poor soldier for Christ, and you're a back ranker. I think I said all I wanted to say there. And I've lost my place here because I did go on. Have an announcement? What did I say? I've decided I'm done yet. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here to learn these things and to possess your knowledge in our soul so that we might represent you adequately in the conflict of the devil's world. Kares human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you in the sphere of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.